Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. I don't see a whole lot of kids leaving.
Oh,
that's good. Everybody's staying today. Hey, I do want to make an announcement at the beginning of service today. There won't be any at the end. Please, on July 21st here at Grace Harvest Baptist Church, after the preaching of His Word and after we celebrate the Lord's Day together, on that day, on July 21st, you got it in your emails this past week, the announcement that we will have somebody speaking to us from the Pregnancy Support Center that will be opening up here in Amelia. We've let you guys know a little bit about that. The person will be speaking, Kathy Hulsopper? Yeah, something close like that. She will be speaking after the service. We'll break for a couple of minutes, and then she'll come and she'll speak. It's a short presentation. Is that correct, Pastor Jamie? Rachel, do you know how long she said she's going to speak for? I wouldn't plan on it being more than 15 or 20 minutes. I think that's what we were originally told.
20 minutes, I think
30 minutes total. Okay, so 30 minutes total. So if you're interested in the pro-life movement, and which hopefully everyone in this room is, and you've been looking for a way and place to serve, that would be great. So that'll be on the 21st. Please mark it on your calendars, and looking forward to seeing you then, and then also on our church float trip picnic / get together at the end of July as well. So I asked you this question this morning as we begin. How many of you love Jesus? Nobody? That's great. Well, I'll change my whole message today. Let me go Jonathan Edwards on you. Y'all are lost and you're going to hell. Let me tell you about the love of Jesus. How many of you love Jesus this morning? Amen. Amen to that. Well, if you love Jesus, how many of you love your neighbor? How many of you love those difficult people in your life? How many of you can honestly say that in your heart right now there is not anger and bitterness towards somebody, believer or not believer? See, as we get into this passage of Scripture today, we're going to be really doing some soul searching here and deciding, am I really a true follower of Christ? You know, this is what I love about 1 John. Last week, you can't be a pretender into faith and say that you love Him and you don't obey His commands. If your life is not indicative of a person who is sold out for Christ, you don't love Him. You're fooling yourself, and you are self-deceived. You know, if you ask a bunch of children what they think of love, because you know they have a different perception than we do. Rebecca, she's age 8. This is her definition of love. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, age 4. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. From a 4-year-old. Chrissy, age 6. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Terry, age 4. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Danny, age 7. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before she giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Nikki, age 6, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. 6-year-old. Noel, age 7, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Tommy, age 6, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they have known each other so well. Claire, age 6. My mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night. Ellen, age 5. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. And finally, Jessica, at age 8. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. You know, those are just little cute little things from the mouth of babes. But as we look into this scripture today, as you open your Bibles to 1 John, and we go to chapter 2 again, and we're going to be reading from 7 through 14 this morning. I want you to be thinking about that very thing. How do I love? What does my love look like when it compares to the love of Christ? So if you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, and join me in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Father, as we come before you this morning, your people gathered in your home, your house this day, as we come, as the church gathers together, Lord, I pray that we evaluate our own hearts. And Father, that we earnestly not worry about what our wife or husband or neighbor or friend thinks, or what we think about them, Father, but we meditate on the spoken word today and the preaching of your word, Father. And we evaluate our own lives in light of your scripture. I pray, Father, as this mere man stands before your people this morning, that you would be glorified and you would receive the honor. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You know, we've all seen those bumper stickers on cars that say, the more that I learn about people, the more I love my dog. And that's a quote from Mark Twain, by the way. I hope you Christians don't have that on your car. If you do, go outside and remove it, please. But that is the kind of the mentality of the world today, that people would rather spend time with their dogs and their cats than they would people. It's loving irritating people that's not easy. You know, it's easy to love those people who are nice to us. It's real easy to love my wife and love my friends because they're kind and considerate, but it's the people that are bitter or angry or obnoxious or rude or loud or spiteful, that's not so easy to love. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6 last week, the apostle gives us a test which you can know that you truly know Jesus Christ, and do you obey his word? Do you obey him? If you walk in obedience to his word, that's a clear indication that you belong to him. You're not trying to keep rules because you're trying to earn his love, but you keep God's law as best as you're able to in this sinful state you're in, so because you love him. If I love somebody, I want to please them. In chapter 2, verse 6 of this epistle, he states, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We were commanded last week to walk as Christ walked, were we not? And we see that all through Scripture. You know, it was interesting this morning, the men in my office praying at prayer time read Psalm 105. And it's a very interesting psalm, because it reminds the reader of everything that God has done for the Israelites when they were in Egypt. It's an amazing psalm as you sit there and you read it and you reflect on it, and you think, and I don't know if you're like me, but when I was a person that grew up in a religion, I knew all the Bible stories. I could tell you every Bible story in the Old Testament. I was a good Catholic boy. I went to Catholic schools most of my life. I went to catechism when I wasn't in a Catholic school. And so I knew all the stories. And what always amazed me was that how disobedient God's people were. And I kept thinking, I would never be like that. And even when I got saved, and I remember thinking about those stories and thinking, God, everybody but me, I wouldn't do that to you. I would never deny you, Lord. I could hear myself saying, it's amazing the more mature we get in the faith, the more we grow, the less we feel that way. The less I feel like I'm capable of being that, the more I feel like I would be the guy that would standing in the wilderness, and some of you would be standing there with me, cheering me on, going, hey, Moses, can we have a meeting? Because, you know, I really don't like this whole thing about being in a desert. It's hot out here. And you know, we had it made in, okay, sure, we were slaves, and sure, everybody told us what to do, but at least we weren't going to die. Am I the only one that would be the grumbler? I think not. I think we have a tendency as we mature in the faith to realize how much we need God in our lives and how much we need to rely, as Cal said in his prayer this morning, that the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and makes intercession for us even when we don't know what we ought to pray. See, the world doesn't have that. You do. You have that. And so as we see how we're supposed to walk and we realize that we fall short, but we're still going to strive for that. In verses 7 through 11, John goes on to apply this test of obedience now. He gets more specific. He's zeroing in on the target, if you will. And he talks specifically about the area of love. If Jesus' life, and especially his death on the cross, epitomized what love really is, then we who claim to follow him, we're obligated to live a life of love. In the upper room on the night he was betrayed, Jesus demonstrated his great love for his disciples. You remember the story. He took the towel after taking out his off his outer garments. And he takes a towel and he takes this basin of water and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Okay, here is the Son of God, God incarnate, who bends down and washes these men's feet. And after that unforgettable object lesson, he even drove the point home even further in John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, he wanted to make sure they understood this, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now what's Jesus' point here? Jesus' point is that if God himself can lower himself to serve you, who are you to say you can't serve others? Who are you to say that you can't love other people? But we say it all the time. Preacher, you don't know this person that God put in my life. Yeah, I do. I've dealt with those people in my life too. We all have. See, he was saying, Jesus was, something that's very difficult to practice, that we who follow Jesus, we must set aside our rights and all our expectations to serve one another. See, it's hard to serve somebody else if I have an expectation that you're going to serve me. That's hard to do. In that same chapter, and Pastor Jamie read it in John chapter 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Obviously, those words of Jesus were behind John's words about the old and new commandment that we see today. It may be that the heretics that he's dealing with, that one of the reasons he wrote John was that they were declaring this new truth that we talked about that first week. Using an obvious play on words here, John counters them by saying that we don't need new truth, but rather that the old truth that these readers were reading about and that he's preaching about, that I'm teaching on today, learned early in their own Christian experiences that the new commandment was an old one as well. On the other hand, if you want new truth, John says that the old commandment is the new commandment which Jesus gave to us. See, in short, loving one another is an essential mark of true Christianity. Having said that, I must quickly add at this point that we must define what love is biblically and not culturally. Because if you watch television or you read Twitter or you follow Instagram, the world's idea of love is surely not the same as God's idea of love is. Culturally, if you mention the word love, automatically people think of niceness and just always being kind to people, which is part of loving. A picture is a loving person as always being nice and sweet towards everyone. In other words, they would never confront sin or error. They never get angry about evil or say anything that might upset someone. But if you are at all familiar with the four Gospels yourself, you will immediately see that the cultural definition that we have today, Jesus would not have been a loving man. You imagine if Jesus walked in to the world today? Could you imagine if he said what he said then? You can see all the reporters now, right? You can see all Fox News, CNN, MSNBC sitting there. Everybody's sitting there with mics in front of Jesus. And did you really just say that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will get to the Father except through you? Did you really say that? You realize how unloving that is? You mean to tell me that all those millions upon millions upon millions of people around the world who believe just as sincerely as your followers believe, what do you think Jesus would have said to them? He said, oh, I'm sorry. You're right. That's unloving. Of course not. He would have proceeded to tell the truth. And we have before you think that's too far-fetched, think of what's going to happen in the end days when the two witnesses will come out. And the world will try to stop them. The Antichrist and his false prophet will try to stop the two witnesses who will proclaim the truth of the gospel in not a way the world defines love, but the way God does. You see, the world never gets angry about evil, or they would never say anything to upset anybody unless it really infringes on what they want to say. Jesus loved the Jewish religious leaders when he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He loved Peter when he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He loved the multitude when he said to them, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" See, I'm not saying that we should go around taking out our spiritual sword and whack people's heads off while claiming that we're loving them. That can be a dangerous thing. I went through that for a while. You know, you've heard of the cage stage for Calvinists. Well, there's a cage stage sometimes for people who come to saving faith in Christ, who God has given the gift of prophecy to. And when I mean by gift of prophecy, I mean by speaking the truth. It was early when I was a young believer, and then as I started teaching Sunday school, it was terrible. Kathy would tell me all the time, "Put the sword away. Well, can I use the battle axe instead?" Kathy and her gift of mercy would put their heads back on for them and say, "He really didn't mean it." And I'm going, "What do you mean I didn't mean it? Of course I meant it. They're wrong." But then I had to learn, you have to take that with love. You have to show love when you do that. We're cautioned about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Go back and look at that at the beginning of that chapter. "If I speak to you with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I'm just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal." You see, God wants you to speak the truth, but do it with a sincere heart. Why are you speaking the truth to people? Are you trying to say it because you think you're better than them? Or do you understand that you have the message that the world can never give them, the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ? So, love needs to be displayed in our actions, not the way the world loves, but the way the Bible teaches love. So today, John makes two important points in our text, and that to love is to obey, and love is the only option. But first, before I get there, we'll do something a little different this week. Turn with me to verse 12. We'll start there. We're going to go backwards. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven and for his name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. He's writing to a lot of people. It's like, you know, this is kind of, when you look at this, this is a very unusual paragraph in the middle of this letter. John uses three descriptive terms for the people to whom he writes: children, and then young men, and then fathers. And notice he uses each of these terms twice in this short passage of Scripture. So, you know, your first thought might be that, well, if I'm really looking at this really quickly, you read this and you think that John is dividing up the church into three groups of people according to their physical age. So children, youth, and adults are described here. But actually what John is doing is using a one-size-fits-all title regardless of age when he refers to the people to whom he writes as little children. We talked about it in the beginning, right? He says, I write to you little children, as his spiritual children. Then he is making a twofold division of this group. Those who have been Christians for a long time, he refers to them as fathers in the faith. And those who have been Christians for a shorter length of time as young men in the faith. So this inclusive group, the first group, little children, is listed first and is used by John to refer to all believers. And John then distributes this inclusive group into the two other groups. Young men refers to those who are younger in their faith, spiritual novices, if you will. And fathers refers to those who are more spiritually mature. And it doesn't depend on, we're not looking at age here, because you can be a spiritually mature young man and you can be a spiritually mature, you can be a spiritually immature older man. So we're talking about their spiritual maturity, not their age. But notice carefully that young men and fathers are never used by John for the entire audience. He never does that. Spiritually speaking, God's people are at different levels of spiritual maturity. Not one of us in this room is at the same spiritual level as the other their brother and sister in Christ, because all of us are going through different valleys in our life. Some of us are melancholy. Some of us are sitting here today and depressed, and you're worried about the things going around you, and you're not even really paying attention to this sermon because you're so focused on yourself that you're not even listening to what God has to speak to you today. Spiritually immature, the world revolves around them. The Word of God revolves around them. The spiritually mature, they understand where their place is in Scripture. They understand that the Word of God is meant to edify them. They understand that the trials and tribulations that you go on in your life are meant to increase your faith. Remember James? Count it all joy? You know, I know it's really easy to sit here, for me sitting here saying, when everything's going well in your life, Pastor, for you to say, really? Folks, I deal with the same stuff that you deal with. I get upset just like you get upset. I got people that don't like me just like they don't like you. I got people that are, it's hard to love sometimes. But remember that God has called you to be obedient. Going on a little bit further for this passage and describing this to you, Jesus referred to lambs and sheep when taking Peter by the seashore in John 21. As a different level of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is a process that often has little to do, again, with the age of the person. So John writes this letter. He's writing this, and he sticks this in the middle of it to remind them of who he's writing it to and to evaluate your own life and where are you in this spiritual walking. See, in verse 12, our sins are forgiven. That's why he's writing here to tell us that. In verse 13, we have come to know God. And then in verse 14, we have overcome Satan through the Word. So the reason I started here, because I want you to think of those three things as we discuss the rest of the passage today. Our sins are forgiven, we have come to know God, and we have overcome Satan through the Word. Think of those three things as we go through the 2 points of the sermon. In verses 7 and 8, we see to love one another is to obey our Lord's commandment. You see, in these two verses, John makes 4 points in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and at the same time is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is the true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, first Jesus' command to love one another is both old and new. John never specifically identifies the old and new here. He doesn't do that. He doesn't identify that new commandment in these verses, and he only mentions love once in the entire section, and that's verse 10. But his references to the new commandment makes it obvious that he is referring to Jesus' command to love one another. The commandment was old in two senses. First, it was old in that Moses taught it in the law. You shall do what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that was a commandment given. Jesus identified this as a second great commandment, the second greatest commandment, after the command to do what? Love God, right? He said you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then the second greatest commandment is that you will love your neighbor as yourself. So in a sense, this command had been in God, with God's people by the time John wrote this, for 1,400 years. 1,400 years this command was in the heart of the people of God. So in a sense, it was old. Second, it is also an old commandment that these believers had heard it from the very earliest days of their Christian experience. So like for us, when we hear it, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you don't think of this as a new command in your life, do you? To love one another. For most of you in this room, you have been taught this since you were little children and growing up in church. For some of you, you didn't know this until you became believers. And for some of you here, this may be the first time that you're told to love like that. But in some sense, it's not old. It's old to us because we've heard it so many times. In a matter of fact, he writes this in verse 7, does he not? Which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. But John says then in verse 8, the commandment is also new in that Jesus had issued it as the new command in John chapter 13, verse 34. A commentary by John Stott suggests three ways that this old commandment became new when Jesus issued it. First, it was new in the emphasis in that Jesus brought it together with the command to love God as the summation of the entire law. Secondly, it was new in its quality, that in that his own self-sacrifice on the cross became the standard for love. So get that picture. So how are we to love as Christ loves? Well, folks, it's real simple. There was a wedding here yesterday. And Noel and Tina, they looked at each other. I tell you, Noel was like a 16-year-old kid. Man, that expression on his face. But anyway, I read from Ephesians. And that verse is very familiar to us as Christians, especially if you're a member of this church, is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, think about that just for more than 1 second. Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Husbands, you know, when I hear husbands that say that you don't understand my wife, you don't understand what I have to go through. Look what Christ did for the church. Church never loved him. Remember, he loved us first, and that's why we love him. So when you think about that, you think about that sacrifice that he sets the standard. So there should be nothing that is too difficult for you to do when it comes to loving others, because he gives us the example. It's not like Jesus never said, and I'm so thankful for this, he never said, do as I say and not what I do. I'm so glad that he is our example. I can never say that I wasn't told how to live a Christian life by the Word of God, and that I don't have men and women in Scripture throughout the Old and New Testament that display what a life of obedience looks like. See, we have that. We are without excuse. So then he moves to his third point. John Stott writes that it was a new in this way, in the extent that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus extended the definition of neighbor to what? Everybody. Everybody. Not just the people that I am friends with. You know, some of you say, well, it's easier to love other people than it is to love some of my friends. But God made it new in the sense that Jesus expanded it. You know, the Jews thought that the only thing that they had to do was worry about fellow Jews, not the Samaritans, not the Gentiles. See, but God changed all that. See, from the beginning of your Christian walk, the moment you became a Christian, you should learn how to establish and maintain loving relationships. And maybe that's the fault of the church that we don't teach. You know, people come to Christ and we give them the gospel. And I loved what Brian taught us not long ago right here on a D3 on a Sunday night. Those nuggets of truth that we need to remind ourselves that the gospel should be preached to ourselves each and every day. That the gospel is not just for the unbeliever who we can recite the gospel to and share the love of Christ, but it's a reminder to us, as we will celebrate the Lord's Supper today, it's a reminder as you preach the gospel to yourself, what you were saved from and what you were saved to. See, it was a call to arms. You know, again, I am a man who loves history, and I love reading stories about men of honor and valor. You know, there's a story. It's a true story that happened in the Battle of the Wilderness, and late in the war between the states, or the War of Northern Aggression, so whatever you want to call it. But anyway, no, and. So there was a story of in one of the battles where the Southerners were entrenched north of Richmond in the wilderness. And the Union forces were attacking, and wave after wave was charging up this hill. And as they were charging, men were just slaughtered by the hundreds. And the commanders kept giving command for them to go up the hill. And as they're going up the hill, all of a sudden, the flag bearer, he's going, carrying the stars and bars. The American flag, our flag. He's carrying it up the hill. And all of a sudden, he notices that the firing has stopped. And all he sees is the Confederates on the other hill standing up in one line and cheering him. You see, every other man with him was dead. He was the only one that made it up to the top of the hill. They saluted him. He turned around and went back to the Union lines. See, even in the midst of war, there's a time and a place where we can love our enemies. There's a time when we can show mercy and grace. See, the problem is too many times we want to treat the person that we don't care about. Have you ever gotten so angry at somebody that you wish they were dead? Have you ever gotten so angry at somebody you wish they just never were around you anymore? Folks, if you feel about somebody that way today, you need to look within yourself and seek God's forgiveness for that heart of attitude. And when you say you can't change, woe be unto you, because God changed you, made you alive in Him, and He gives you the ability through the Holy Spirit to love the unlovable. And all I have to do to remind myself is He loves me. And I think as a Christian how many times I've disappointed Him and He still loves me. He doesn't throw me away. He doesn't tell me I'm no good anymore. We need to learn how to love and have a godly relationship. When you hear and respond to the good news that Christ died for you, at that point, the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us, Romans 5:5 tells us. The Holy Spirit that's in you pours out love through you. Are you an avenue for that love? Are you stingy with the spigot? You know, it's funny because we who live in the country, we have wells, right? And I grew up in as an Army brat, and I never had to deal with anything like that. If something went wrong, we called the post. They would send people to fix it. Some of you were in your service, you know what I'm talking about. And so because of that, my dad never taught me how to fix anything. And I never learned how to fix anything. To the point one time that I was over at Kathy's house, and her mother asked me for a pair of channel locks, and I didn't know what they were. I was 15 years old. That's bad, folks. That's bad. But you, when you think about a well, and you think about that we have to sometimes, it used to be when we had shallow wells before they built a whole lot of deep bore wells, I remember that we would run out of water. And I would have to tell Crystal, she was the only girl in the house, boys you'd have to worry about because they didn't take showers, right? I'd go in there and the shower would be on for 10, 15, 20 minutes and you're going, girl, turn it off. Why? Because we're going to run out of water. And then one day we ran out of water. Like, oh, what happened? Well, I don't know. Maybe you took too long of showers. But we're stingy. We were very stingy at this time of year. And we would be very stingy. Folks, we don't need to be stingy when it comes to God's love. We don't need to monitor the outpouring of that love. You should be sharing God's love through you continually. When people see you, they should see somebody who is a loving, caring individual. Not a superficial love and caring, but a genuine love and caring. You know, there are people in this church that it's easy to see that they belong to Christ. It's easy to see. Because you see how much they care about other people, and even to the point where they deny their own needs and their own necessities in life to make sure that others get it. See, the entire Bible may be summed up by the two great commandments, to love God and love one another. And so learning how to establish and maintain loving relationship, it's not graduate level Christianity. It's not a master's degree that you're trying to get. It's a grade school education. It's not something that is outside your grasp. It's not something that, well, I'll leave that for the theologians. I'll leave that for the pastors and the evangelists. I'll leave it for them. No, instead of thinking first about yourself, your feelings, your rights, and your needs, you must learn to think about others first. How can I show this difficult person the love of Christ in my life? How can I do that? How can I serve this person in love? You should begin to pray for this person. If you have somebody in your life right now that you cannot, you don't feel like you could do this, are you praying for that person? Are you praying that that person would come to know Christ as Savior? You look for opportunities to return good instead of evil. That definitely is a mark of a Christian who's maturing in their faith when you don't repay somebody's evil with evil. Because that's easy for us to do. That's easy for us to say, well, they hurt me. And do you not even feel sympathetic sometimes when people come in your life and they're talking to you and they come to you and they start telling you what happened to them? And all of a sudden, what do you start doing? You feel their pain. You start to empathize with them. And the next thing, if you're not careful, what are you doing? You're hating that person as much as that person doesn't like them. This is a danger when couples are going through marital problems. Because what can happen is if the husband or wife goes and tells their friends, they're the innocent party, right? And they go and tell everybody what this no good person did in their life. And then guess what happens? As that person spreads those seeds throughout the body of Christ to all these different people in their life, husband and wife make up. They're just as loving and caring for one another the next Sunday. What happens to all those seeds of bitterness that were sown around the church? How could you take that him back? How could you forgive her? And all of a sudden, as they have made up, all those seeds of bitterness now are sown out there, and that person is now the one is what everybody thinks is a horrible person. See, so loving, even when you hear those kind of stories, what you need to be doing is comforting that person in their time of grief and sharing them a biblical response for their pain and anguish. See, that's where a brother and sister in Christ comes in handy. More than handy, it's a necessity. When we're struggling in areas of our life, I don't need you to agree with me in my sin. I need you to tell me what God's Word has to say to me. Not what the world would do. What should I do? If somebody comes to you and says, you know, I am not happy anymore in my marriage. I am not content anymore in my marriage. I feel unloved. What should your response be? Well, I completely understand. Why would you stay married to somebody for the rest of your life that you don't love? See, folks, that's the world's philosophy. You can say to them, I understand where you are in your life right now. I am here as your friend to be with you and to walk this valley with you. But let me share with you what the Word of God has to say. See, but too many of us are afraid. We're more worried about how other people perceive us than we are worried about truly loving somebody and sharing the truth with them. Because, you know, it's real easy for me to sit in my office when somebody comes and asks me to marry them and they tell me that they don't have biblical grounds to be married. I could easily... Well, I couldn't do it, but it would be much easier not to look these people in the eye and say, yeah, sure, go ahead, I'll do that. It's not fun for Pastor Jamie and I to sit in to see heartbroken people in their lives and to have to tell them the hard truth, knowing it's going to hurt them at this part of their life. But we have no other option but to share the truth. So are you praying for this person that's difficult in your life? You look for those opportunities to be good instead of evil. Love should extend also to our speech. You put off abusive speech that tears down the other person, and you put on speech that builds them up. I know that Pastor Jamie and his counseling really emphasizes this with couples, that to make sure that the language they're speaking to one another is edifying. When was the last time you got in a fight with your spouse and the language you used was edifying? Oh, baby, I completely understand how you feel. Thank you for allowing me to know that that's a fault in my life and I will do my best to fix it. That's rarely the response, isn't it? Usually, we got a whole lot of nasty things to say back to us. Well, you think I'm bad. Well, let me give you a list of stuff I've been holding back on. That's not edifying. That's not encouraging. Put away that. And then also do this. Stop lying to one another. Stop lying or stretching the truth. And that's the same thing as a lie. Embellishing, especially when you're doing it for your own advantage. And begin to speak the truth, as Ephesians 4 tells us. And also stop gossiping and slandering your neighbor, your friend, your enemy. Stop slandering, gossiping about them. And then you start to do this. Your behavior, you begin to practice loving deeds. You look for opportunities to serve others, bringing them even into your own home. When was the last time you invited somebody that you had a disagreement with? You say you've forgiven them. You say everything is patched up. When was the last time you had them in your house? When was the last time you went out to dinner with them, that person? When was that time, last time you had a conversation with them and just tell them how much you care about them? See, you should become zealous for good deeds, as Titus tells us. And again, this is not advanced Christianity. This is the basic stuff that Jesus wants us to do. It's Christianity 101. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is central in practicing biblical love towards others. John says that this old new commandment is true in him and in you. In him and in you. It is true in him because the Lord Jesus is the great example of love it's ever been. You know, think about it. He left the throne of glory, that splendid and perfect place of holiness that we can only imagine, that we can only think about. We have no really understanding, clear understanding, except what we see through the lenses of Scripture, what it'll be like to be with God forever. We're given glimpses of it and pieces of it. But God the Son left all of what we hope to get to, and He left it because He loved you. He left it because He loved you. He came to this sin-stained world. He left a place of complete holiness and came in our midst. You know, I have seen some pretty horrific things in my life as a police officer. Horrific things. Things that I would never share with a lot of you in this room because I think of inhumanity, man's inhumanity to one another. When I think of the evil that men are capable of doing, the vileness that men will do, the acts of depravity against children, the harming of children beyond your imagination. That's what God left the throne of glory to come to be with us, to save those very people. Just like He saved me. See, the thing about being in those positions, I had to remind myself that without Christ, that's what I would look like. I may not do those particular things, but in the eyes of God, I am guilty before Him just as they are. And God left all of that to show His love for you and I. He was obedient to death on the cross at the hands of vile and sinful men. And all of us who deserve God's wrath, He showed His love by pouring out His life, His life's blood on that cross. This new commandment is in Him. That love that He showed on the cross, how dare us? How dare me? How dare you say that we can't love somebody else? It brings us to the second point of our sermon. Love is the only option. The phrase "whoever says" tips us off that John again has the heretics in mind here. They claim to be enlightened, and yet apparently they were arrogant and self-centered, as I have been in my own life. They did not love others in a sacrificial way. So John gets out his black and white paint again. Remember, we talked about John. He's a black and white guy. And he doesn't mix them in order to get shades of gray. He shows that these false teachers were not true believers. They do not love, they hate. They are not in the light, they are in the darkness. Verse 9. But we should not only use John's words to identify false teachers. We should also apply them honestly to our own lives. That's what I asked you to do this morning. There are many that profess to know Christ, but in their marriages and towards their children, they do not practice biblical love. I believe, I don't have any stats to back this up, just personal experience in life, I believe one of the most damaging places for children to understand the love of God is in their very own homes, because mommy and daddies who come to church on Sunday don't practice it during the week. So what they hear the preacher say, what they hear the Sunday school teacher say, what they hear mommy and daddy say on Sunday mornings doesn't match what they see during the week. They see mommy and daddies that scream and cuss at each other. They see mommy and daddies who watch all kinds of stuff on television tell them to go to bed, and they hear the language coming from their parents' living room or bedroom. They listen to what mommies and daddies listen to. They hear mommy and daddy talk about somebody else in the family. They hear the disparaging comments they make about people in the church. And they go to church on Sunday, and mommy and daddy are all smiles, and they're talking about how they love everybody. But the children, they've watched all week what Christianity really looks like. You see, folks, we have a responsibility. John is making it clear that you understand that it's black and white. That those who don't know Christ do not love, they hate. They're not in the light, they are in the darkness. See, you can't claim to be in the light on Sunday mornings and walk in the darkness all week and relish the darkness and claim to be in the light. You know, many churches are torn apart from conflict between members. Rather than acting in love, they viciously attack those they don't agree with. I laughed yesterday because it's so true. Because I've heard my wife say this, and I have even said it before. It was so cute. It was a meme on Facebook. It's a southern, when a southern woman says, I don't know who's in charge, or I'm not in charge. They're basically saying they're screwing it up and I should be in charge, right? I've done that myself. It's amazing how many times I have attacked people in humor because I know that I can get away with it. See, folks, a lot of times what we say in jest is really what we're really meaning in our inward hearts. Don't allow that to happen. John shows that love is inseparable from the light, just as hatred is obviously bound up in darkness. You know, none of us needs to work on loving ourselves. We really do a good job of that. We love ourselves. None of us need to work there. The challenge is to love others as we all, in fact, love ourselves. I close with this morning. And I remember when I was in kindergarten. And I remember learning my ABCs. And I can remember singing that song, you know, when you finish up. Now I know my ABCs. Aren't you proud of me? And then after I learned my ABCs, then it went on. And then I learned how to read and spell and read and learn to write. And, you know, you remember when they first taught us how to write? And if you who have grandchildren or children now, you remember they, back then we had these, I don't know if they still do it, those pages with the big lines on them. And you would write, I had terrible handwriting. And anyway, write through the A and the B and the C. You remember when we wrote that and how excited we were? And we had to take the pencil up every time we write it. And then all of a sudden, they taught us how to write cursive. Right? And it was around the third grade, if I remember correctly. We learned how to write that way. And then I was learning that the letters I had learned in kindergarten were the same, but now they were more fancy. It was the same letters, but now they were fancy. And I didn't have to take my pencil off the paper when I wrote. And when I wrote that word, it was amazing how you could write that whole word in cursive. And are they still teaching cursive in Amelia? Did anybody tell me? No? No. Okay, well, we'll be able to code our words to the next generation, right? They won't be able to read our letters. But I want you to think about something. It's the same with God's commands to love as that illustration between our writing the letter by itself and then writing cursive. See, that was around from the beginning when we learned to write. But all of a sudden, that changed when we learned how to do it. It's the same thing, but it's a little bit different now. You see, it was around in the beginning, this love with creation, with Adam and Eve. And then when God gave the law to Moses, he was very specific in Leviticus and Deuteronomy to love the God, Lord your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then now we fast forward to when Jesus came and a new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I've loved you. It's the same commandment, but now it's more specific. As you grow in your faith in Christ, one of the signs of your spiritual maturity is how you love. What say you this morning, Christian? If you had nothing else as a testimony in your life, but how people see you love others, would you be walking in the light? Or would you be walking in the darkness? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks, I've testified and shared with you and confessed to you many times that sermons, God preaches them to me way before he preaches them to you. And this was no exception. As a matter of fact, I had a lot of confession to do before our God, before I was able to even preach this word this morning. Because there's too many times in my life, even as a pastor, when I have allowed walls to be built up between me and even other Christians. And really, if I'm honest with myself, and I had to be, was I showing the love of Christ to them Or was I treating them just as if I was a non-believer? What I want you to leave here with today is saying that, yes, we all will fall short. And yes, all of us will not love perfectly all the time. But thank God we have a Savior that understands that and forgives us for that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And that's my plea to you this morning. As you evaluate your own life and your own walk with God, and you look into your own heart to see those in your life that you need to confess unto the Lord and make it right with them, I pray that you do that this day. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. It's a time when you can respond by coming up and grabbing this preacher by the hand and telling me how God is working in your life in regards to a decision that you've made. Some, you may say, this is the time and place that we need to come and make it public that we want to serve here at Grace Harvest and we want to be members. Some of you have been visiting for a long time and this is a place you need to be and serve. Others of you may know that you need to confess unto the Lord this morning in your own seats and ask God to give you a spirit of love that He's given to you, that just pray that you use it for His glory. Others, you may want to come to the altar and pray during the time of invitation. You may come and ask me to pray with you. It would be my privilege. Whatever decision God's laid in your heart, I pray that you, whether it's in your seat or at the altar or to my face, I pray God would use this time in your life to draw you closer to Himself. And just briefly, if you don't know Christ as Savior, my prayer is that you would reach out to Him this day. The one who gave His own life so that you could have a relationship with Him and God forever. You see, the Bible's clear. God is holy, we are not. There's a price to be paid for that unholiness, and God will not allow the ungodly in heaven. And God will pour out His wrath on sin. And the good news is, He poured out His wrath on His Son, His own Son who went to the cross. And all those men and women I described, those hateful and heinous things they've done in their lives, there are people that are saved today that were those vile people, just as I was vile in the eyes of the Lord and cried out to Him for Him to forgive me. Because I believed in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. I believed in my heart that He was crucified for my sake. I believe that He died and was buried and rose on the third day. I believe that He sits at the right hand of the Father. I believe that He makes intercession for me, and I believe He will come again. That's your belief today, and you've never made that public. I pray you do so today. Wherever the Lord leads, you come. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the preaching of your word. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us and the example that your Son has given us to follow. And I ask, Father, that where we fall short, you would correct us. And Father, that we would walk in the light as your Son walks in the light. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.